It's business as usual until God liquidates the business. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. When will the kingdom of God come? The Pharisees wanted to know. And many of us have the same question. Yesterday, we began looking at Jesus' answer in Luke 17. The Lord prophesied that right up until the moment he is revealed, it will be the same old on earth. People will be going about their normal routines, unaware that the game is just about up. Here's Jim to conclude his sermon, It's Always Too Late to Quit.
The kingdom of God does not come with observation. It means that you cannot look, at what's happening in the world around you and pinpoint the date of Christ's return. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the closer the time of the kingdom of God coming to earth, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more conditions in the world will suggest that he can't come then. Or to put it another way, Jesus is saying that if you want to understand the kingdom of God to earth, you will not see the signs of its coming by studying political movements, politicians, popular trends. Because the kingdom of God is coming not through a human social movement, it's coming from a divine, powerful, heaven-driven energy. And that's why Paul could say that the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night. It will overtake people. It will surprise people. Jesus comes back to this earth again. People will be stunned because from all outward appearances, as they see things going in the world and as they measure the things going on in the world against their expectations as human beings, they're going to think things are getting better, not worse. Now, Jesus says, secondly, that the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. That is, the kingdom of God will come as God works in the hearts of individuals, not through social systems. What the Pharisees wanted Jesus to do was to march down to Jerusalem, challenge Pilate, speak a word, and destroy all of the soldiers, and set the nation of Israel free. That's what they thought they needed. And that's what they thought God promised. Not so. Nothing would be more terrible than for God to take an unconverted sinner to heaven. I mean, think about that. They don't want to come to church now, do they? You mention prayer to an unsaved, unconverted, or an out of fellowship with God Christian, and they blanch white. They're not at all interested in prayer. They're not at all interested in doing things that God says in his word are what the church does. Well, imagine taking that person to heaven and making them stay in heaven forever. Why, they would be absolutely miserable, totally out of step. So God begins that movement, which he calls his kingdom, by working in individual hearts and lives. Converting, changing people from the inside out, making them new people by taking away from them the control or the power of sin that holds them prisoner. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom on earth will be the result of God's working in individual lives and behind the scenes, not in the political movements. So if you think that peace, permanent peace, is going to come to the world through the election results next Tuesday, think again. And if you think that cleaning everybody out of all the offices down in Washington, D.C. and putting a whole new slate of people in is going to change our country and make it a God-fearing, make it a good place to live in terms of principles of morality and conduct, think again. It's not going to happen that way. When the kingdom of God comes, it's going to come on God's timetable. He's working toward that now by preparing individuals who will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the time comes that the kingdom of God is to be installed upon this earth, that installation will come brutally, instantly, quickly, and decisively. Now he goes on to show that. Look what he says. He says to his disciples in verse 22, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Why? Because it's for the Christians, for the believers, the ones whose hearts have been changed, they're going to experience great persecution, great tribulation. And you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It's not going to happen. Other people will say to you, verse 23, "Look here," or "Look there." Do not go after them or follow them, because as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When Jesus comes back to earth to establish his kingdom, it's going to be quick, decisive, and universal. Just like lightning. It's not going to be secretive and private. It's not going to be slowly evolving toward a better world. It's going to be quick, public, decisive. As a matter of fact, look at the last part of what he says in verse 34. "I tell you that in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other left." Individuals will be held accountable to their faith in Christ. And those who are not prepared are going to be taken. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Wherever the body is, there will the eagles or the vultures be gathered together." They'll be taken to judgment. Now, what that means is, when the day comes that Jesus Christ returns from heaven to establish God's kingdom on earth, it will be a day of judgment. And that judgment will visit every individual. A husband and a wife will be divided. One will be taken to judgment, the other will be left to enter the kingdom. Two friends will be sitting doing a domestic chore, grinding the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. When the kingdom of God comes, Jesus says, it will be lightning, it will be quick, it will be decisive, it will result in people in that moment being taken to judgment for their relationship with God, and those who are not in right relationship with God at that moment are going to be taken away in judgment. He gives some illustrations of that. Look at verse 25. He says, "Now first he," Jesus Christ, "first he must suffer many things and be rejected of his generation." That's what happened at Calvary. For the kingdom of God to come to earth, God had to first provide a sacrifice. God had to provide a way whereby he could forgive you and me of our sins, or there would be no kingdom on earth. And that's what Jesus came to do the first time when he was born of a virgin. He came into the world in order to become our sacrifice, to go to the cross of Calvary, die for our sins, to be buried and raised again. And that he did. And then he went back to heaven. And now we look forward to his return, to the time when he will return from heaven to the earth to finish the work and to fulfill the promises that were made in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God and the people of earth. Verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Well, in Noah's day, they ate, they were eating, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came, boom, and destroyed them all. You were either in the ark or you were destroyed. Now notice, Jesus speaks of Noah and the flood as historic events, not fables. And it was a decisive moment in time when God dealt in judgment with every living person upon the earth. Those who accepted his offer of grace and salvation through the ark went with Noah into the ark, and there were only eight. And all the rest of the humans living on the earth were destroyed in the flood. Second illustration. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they bought land, they bought and they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What's he saying? He's saying that God on his calendar has a day circled. He has an appointment when God is going to supernaturally, directly, and swiftly bring every man living at that moment, every woman, every child, to a point of judgment. The day of his gracious invitation will be over. The day of his offer of salvation to men will be done. And all of those who are outside the ark, all of those who continue to live on in Sodom are going to be destroyed, going to be judged. That's what he's saying. See, they thought that the kingdom of God was going to come with great pomp and that they were all just going to be swept along on this tide of wonderful things that God is going to do as he fulfills his promises. Not so. Coming of the kingdom of God is going to be a time when God is going to deal decisively with every individual who has not yielded allegiance to him and who has not accepted his grace and salvation and who is not walking in obedience to his word like Lot, like Noah. Now, the thing Jesus wants his disciples to catch, don't miss it. The closer we get to the day when Jesus Christ interrupts earth history by this return and establishing his kingdom, the more people are going to be naturalists. What were the people doing in Noah's day? They were eating and drinking. They were giving their daughters in marriage and receiving sons-in-law into the family. Everything was going along like normal. Their whole focus, the whole focus of people had no room for God, no room for the supernatural, no expectation that God was going to radically do something different, like send a flood or rain fire and brimstone. And on the morning that Lot went out of Sodom, when God took Lot out, you remember, the people got up, they brushed their teeth, they looked out, the sun was shining, and they thought, ha, here's another day. We can pursue the stock market. We can pursue the soccer matches. We can pursue buying that new car. We can go to school as we normally did. We can make a buck. We can plan supper. Everything is just going to go along as it's always gone along. No, that day was the day God had circled on his calendar to deal in judgment with the sin of sodomy as it was expressed in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. That was the day that God had decided he had enough of man's arrogant indifference and his preoccupation with stuff and toys and things. That was the day God decided he was going to swiftly bring men to accountability and judge them for their sins. Now hold that thought and take it now to the parable. When Jesus gives this parable to his disciples, what he's saying to them is, I want you to be committed to prayer so that you are not overwhelmed by the pressures around you. Why? Because the closer you get to the day of my return, the more people are going to be naturalists. They're going to be libertarians. There will be no fear of God before their eyes. They will consider themselves in charge of their lives. They will have no time for prayer. They will have no time for righteousness. They will have no time for principles of justice. There will be no fear of God, like the unjust judge. There will be no fear or reverence of God, and there'll be no real respect for other people. Everybody will be looking out for themselves. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and getting gain and going about their lives thinking that nothing will ever change. Thinking that life on the earth is going to keep right on going like it's always gone. In their mind, the evolution is going to keep working, and we're going to get better and better and better and better and better and better and better. And nothing exists outside of what I can see, touch, smell, taste, build, control. Man is in charge. We are in control of our world. We will make it better. We don't need God's help. And we sure don't want him interfering in our lives with any suggestions, let alone commands, of how we ought to behave. Now, folks, when that's the political environment, when that's the social environment that you live in, you're going to find yourself like Noah found himself, ridiculed, laughed at, scoffed, marginalized. And your tendency is going to be to do what Lot did. What did Lot do? Lot married a woman who was more Sodomite than what she should have been. And Lot settled down into that experience, forsook his faith with God, and instead of being a distinctive witness for God in the midst of the Sodomites, Lot, when he went to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said to them, you got to get out of the city. God has sent angels. God's going to destroy this place tomorrow. They looked at Lot and they laughed him in the face. Why? Because Lot had not lived his faith before his family. And as a result, Lot was saved. Two daughters made it. Later, they became involved incestuously with Dad because Dad was in a drunken stupor. Jesus is telling his disciples, if you don't maintain constant, instant, continual contact with God, if you don't spend time on your knees alone with God, if you don't spend time pondering this book, then the society around you and the desires within you are going to suck you into that same pattern of life. You will be overcome, inundated, you will lose heart, and you'll drift right into the flow of everybody else. And your life will suddenly become measured by eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, making gain, planning for the retirement, putting something aside for the kids. Your whole focus will be now and God and his kingdom and his work for you to do will be ignored. Do you see how the parable fits the context? And Jesus says to these folks that are supposed to be praying, he says, now God will do justice. And when he does, it will come speedily. What's that mean? We live in the days that Jesus was describing. He has died. He has been resurrected. He's gone back to heaven. He has invited us to trust him by faith. To those of us who will receive him by faith, he comes into our hearts and lives, changes us, transforms us, makes us children of God, and gives us work to do for him and lives to live for his glory. But we live in a world like the world before Noah. And people look at you and say, second coming of Jesus, you gotta be crazy. You see what the scientists are planning to do to create the second coming of Jesus? They're going to take some DNA from one of those places over there that folks say are the remains of Jesus. They're going to take some DNA and they're going to impregnate that into a little dickie, and they're going to put that little dickie into a womb of a virgin. And next year, December 25th, kaboom! Jesus will be reborn. And they will, through genetic engineering, have accomplished the second coming of Jesus. No. The next time Jesus comes from heaven to earth, he will not be coming as a child to die. He will be coming as a king. True. But you and I, his disciples, living in the pressures of this confused, sensual, secular world, had better make place for prayer, or we're going to be crushed by those pressures. Our faith is going to be drowned. Our testimony is going to be compromised. We're going to find ourselves swept along by the tide of popularism. Our Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word. Help us, like the widow, to come to you, knowing that you will hear our prayers and you will put our lives in perspective. It must have been difficult for Noah and his sons and his wife and daughters-in-law to live under the pressure of the ridicule of everyone around them who thought they were crazy. Thank you that they remained faithful. Help us not to be like Lot. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. In this parable, Jesus is calling you and me to evaluate our prayer life as the antidote against the pressures of cynicism, against the pressures of compromise, against the pressures of ridicule. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where you want to begin. By opening your heart and inviting Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, to come into your heart, forgive you of your sin, and take over your life. But if you've made that commitment, then friend, there is no substitute for prayer. If you're going to walk and talk and live in a way that honors Jesus Christ in the midst of a society among friends who ridicule him and have no time, no interest, no faith in the things Jesus says are true. It's going to get worse before it gets better. You need to pray.
You've noticed that society is getting more and more tolerant of everything destructive, and less tolerant of anything having to do with Christ or God or life or order. Jesus taught us that we'll need to keep praying and not lose heart in the final secular age. We've been looking at Luke 17 and 18 in Jim's sermon, It's Always Too Late to Quit. You can get it on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. You can have all 11 talks on disc for an offering of $38 or more. We're extremely grateful to everyone who prayed and sent a check to make this half hour in God's Word possible. Without your contributions, there would be no Right Start program. So if you're not on board already, please pray about whether you too could join the crew. And if you are, thanks so much. You can reach us on the phone during business hours at 1-800-984-2313. Again, 800-984-2313. Or by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And our web address is rightstartradio.org. We appreciate our radio outlets, and there's nothing like listening live to the broadcast. But when that's not possible, there's the podcast. You can connect from our site, and you can play radio programs or complete sermons there. Please consider making a secure online donation, too. Lots of good stuff at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We who are living between the two appearances of Christ need help. We need to understand what's going on and when and why. Well, the Lord gave us instruction about all this. Let's check into it on Monday's edition of Right Start.